This morning's passage is going to take up a theme of hospitality. And it's the hospitality is the word from which we get our word hospital. In our hospital passage, we have a physician healer, and you have a hospital. And in it, you also have sick people. One goes away healed. A team of examiners suspects that another has a malady. One has the power to give healing and wholeness, and the rest suffer from a suspicious infection which is yet undiagnosed and whose symptoms seem to be hidden by those who are affected by it. One of the books I'm using in my preparation for these sermon passages here in Luke is from Eugene Peterson's book, Tell It Slant. And in it, he introduces his readers to a term, a word, iatrogenic. Iatrogenesis is what happens when a person contracts a disease under the care of a physician or a healer. That's an iatros. And in today's passage, we're going to see that the Pharisees are very concerned with godliness, right? The proper living of a life that honors God and obeys His commandments. And the word for godliness in Greek is eusebia. What Peterson illustrates is that just the same way that a sick person could develop complications under a healer's care, so too can those who are pursuing godliness succumb to sin even in their pursuit of it, of godliness. Peterson coins a new description for those kinds of sins. He calls them eusebogenic rather than iatrogenic. Eusebogenic. Peterson, he writes, he says this, the Pharisees suffer from a eusebogenic illness. Where some sins might rear their ugly heads in bar rooms and brothels, eusebogenic sins crop up in pews and in prayer meetings. Often they are rooted in self-righteousness, a stubborn weed that will plant itself in the soil of our desire for holiness anytime we aren't looking. As we look at Luke 14, verses 1 to 24, we're just going to be looking at who needs the healing in God's hospital, and two, how that healing comes, and what wholeness, what health looks like. Before Kim List comes forward to read our passage, let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, this being sick, when we think we're doing everything that we ought to be doing to be well, is just pernicious. Lord, to be blind when we think we can see things clearly can be terribly ironic. Lord, we want to humble ourselves now. And we ask that you would send your Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, to renew our wills, to stir up our affections, to hear the truth. And Lord, that you would enable us to respond and turn to you and to come to you. Lord, doing that in us, we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relations or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the servant of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. The blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kim. Okay, so firstly, who needs healing in God's hospital? The first person who needs healing is pretty obvious, the man standing by. He doesn't need to be examined. His illness is evident to everyone who's looking around. Everyone knows that he's suffering. Luke, the good physician that he is, tells us that of the man's condition. He says and notes that he suffers from hydropathy. Or dropsy is what the old, from which we get that word, but what today we call edema, swelling. The question which the examiner healer asks is not from what illness does the man suffer, nor does it seem to be a question in anyone's mind as to whether or not this healer who is in their midst can heal him. Rather, the question is, can healing happen properly on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees and the lawyers, right, they're supposed to be Israel's shepherds. And as you think of what that means, think about Nicodemus. And, you know, one of Israel's shepherds. They were the teachers. And in a manner, they were soul physicians. We read in verse 1 that they were watching him carefully. Sin, lawbreaking, is a malady that is not only evidence that someone is unwell, it's a contagious disease that can impact the whole community. It can lead to death. The examiners, these lawyers and these Pharisees, are viewing the circumstance as an issue of compliance, not so much a matter of mercy. As to him, maybe the question is they were watching to see whether or not Jesus would heal the man, or whether the man would ask to be healed on the Sabbath. Can this happen on the Sabbath? That's the question. Now, examination is for the purpose of diagnosing, right? Diagnosing to get to the bottom of what the illness is, what the condition is, to find out what's wrong. No one goes to a doctor and says, stop judging me. I bet there are a few of you who kind of say, no, that's not the case. You're making me feel bad by telling me that I'm sick, right? You're not supposed to go to the doctor and say that, right? But you're, so. The man is ill. But what's Jesus' concern? This is the concern that Luke is confronting us with. Who needs the hospital? Who needs the hospitality? Right? Jesus, right? Is it Jesus who's come to dine at this Pharisee's house? Is it the man before him who has come to the party? Or is it the Pharisees themselves? Maybe the more important question is, who needs the hospital? And if this is a place of hospitality, and is a kind of a hospital, what sort of hospital is it? How will they be welcomed, and how will they be treated kindly, and how will they be offered mercy? What rest can be had in a day of rest if you come only to scrutinize and be scrutinized? Now, brothers and sisters, a lot of people come to church every Sunday wondering how much they're going to be scrutinized. That shouldn't be the case here, should it? Jesus tells them a parable, and the parable asks us, what is the Sabbath for? Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Right? Hospitality is not a place where you scrutinize another person. Hospitality is a place where you show mercy. The Sabbath day is a day to show kindness to others. It's a day to welcome and show this hospitality, to offer and receive care. Right? What do you do on any day when someone comes to you who is dear to you and they ask for your help and they need your help? You respond without question and you do it immediately. But on this Sabbath day, in this gathering, the Pharisees are full of care, but it's care for themselves. They're helping themselves to something else. Because the Pharisees are suffering from this eusebogenic disease, they're dosing their restlessness with the approval of others. Right? Both those who have come to the party and the one who is hosting it. They believe that godliness, what it is that will give them rest, how that is achieved, is going to be done through crowd approval, performance standards of their own man-made godliness regulations. And somehow, right, in that process, being made confident that they're good enough through their performance that they can pat themselves and one another on the back without giving any consideration to what God actually wants. And so they're afflicted by the inflammation of their own self-importance. They can't even recognize who it is who has visited them. Right? Who it is that they themselves are judging. Jesus, the healer, has come to this house. He examines those who have come to the meal and the one who is hosting it. And he heals the man with dropsy by giving him rest to his body and sending him away. Right? Next, Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees and these lawyers who are suffering from this eusebogenic swelling, and he treats their condition. So how does he heal them? What does their healing look like? What does the true health of godliness look like? Firstly, healing comes by seeking the honor which God offers. That's the first thing. Jesus diagnoses the illness, right, through the parable of the wedding guests. Right, they've already ignored the broken man who is in their midst. They're judging and examining and diagnosing the one who is the healer, who could heal them if they would only ask. They are judging the judge who could justify them and declare them righteous if they would believe. Right? Their blindness is a blind spot of self-perception. Their swollen pride and vanity have them fighting for a position among one another, and they are ignoring the Lord who actually stands in their presence. Right? Being blessed, hale, right? The word we get health from, whole and hale. It doesn't come through honor, the honor and recognition of men. Right? Whether you're sitting in the seat of honor or having influential people come to your party, right? Honor, hail, health, that comes from God. Now keep in mind these three things. Desiring honor and praise is not a malady. Desiring honor and praise is not a malady. You were made to hear the rejoicing of your Heavenly Father over you. He loves you. Okay? You were made for that. Jesus doesn't shame them for desiring honor and glory. Rather, Jesus points the way to true honor and glory. Secondly, the honor and praise of man, though, is fleeting and fickle. And it lasts only as long as it serves the purposes of those who show it. If you are living for the honor and praise of other people, you may get it, right? You may enjoy it. But it will last only as long as they view it as beneficial to themselves to bestow it upon you. Once there's no good for them in it, it'll go away. And thirdly, the exaltation and honor that lasts, that won't go away, is the honor and glory that God gives. Right? It's in following Him and after Him that you gain honor. You do as the Lord does, not by lifting yourself up, Jesus says, but by in stepping down. Right? You'll never be able to receive the honor which God offers if you're swollen with your own vanity and pride. You will enjoy no rest until you receive the mercy of God and seek His honor and love and rest in His mercy. You know, for me, I tell the story, a breakthrough in my ministry happened early on after being ordained when I realized that I lived in fear that I was the worst youth pastor in the history of the world. And they're out there somewhere, right? I mean, there's got to be one. Some youth group has a youth group meeting with the worst youth pastor somewhere, and it very likely could be me. The question was I going to live my life trying to prove that I wasn't? Or could I rest and believe that if it was God's purpose that I'd be the worst youth pastor in the history of the world and that He show the world His power, His gracious love and mercy by using the worst youth pastor in the world, then I could sign up to be that guy. And it totally set me free. Right? Honor and glory comes from God. It can't be taken away. His favor, His honor, right? That's what matters. Seeking His honor and resting in His love, that's what changed my life. Now, secondly, healing comes by receiving God's healing under the conditions that He offers, that His healing, right, is an unrepayable gift. These Pharisees and their eusebogenic illness evidences itself in the way in which they show hospitality or make use of the hospitality that is being shown to them, fighting over whether or not who is going to sit at the head of the table or being proud and being able to boast about who honored you by coming to your party, right? It's swelling their self-righteous perception. But that's not how hospitality works. They're not receiving hospitality. They are taking it. That's what's going on with these Pharisees. An example of this is a story that Tim Keller uses that he, I believe, got from Charles Spurgeon. He says this. He says, you know, one time, a long time ago, there was a kingdom. And in this kingdom, there was a gardener. And he decided to, he grew a huge carrot. It was the best and most beautiful carrot that he had ever grown. And because of his love for his sovereign, his king, he decided to give his carrot to his king. And when he gave it, the prince discerned his love and devotion and that he expected nothing in return for it. So when the gardener turned to leave, he said, "Here, my son, I want to give you some of my land so that you can produce on it an even greater crop. It is yours to have." And the gardener went home rejoicing. Now, there was a nobleman who was standing by, and he saw this whole interaction. And he thought, if that's what happens when, right, if this is what a prince gives in response to the gift of a carrot, what would he give me if I gave him a fine horse? So the nobleman came, and he presented the prince with a fine stallion. And the prince, though, discerned his heart. He said, "You expect me to give to you as I gave to the gardener. I will not. You are very different. The gardener gave me a carrot, but you are giving yourself a horse." You know, when we're showing hospitality, when we're seeking healing, it is something that we receive. And we understand that in that gift, there is no paying it back, no earning it, no meriting it, no leveraging anything over it. Right? In the capital economy of grace, what is it that one gets by giving graciously? Right? If you give to not get, you will have less. Let that sink in, right? If you give to not get, you'll have what you get, you know, you'll have less than what you gave. But in the end, you will be given more than you gave because God will have given to you. And in the end, right, even now, what you get is God. Giving, right, with the expectation of repayment is not giving, it's trading. Right? What does one get by giving graciously? The promise here is more than you dared expect. Right? Your giving is to be freely giving, right? To give generously without condition or expectation of repayment. Right? Serving is for the sake of others. Serving is not a way of your getting. You enjoy benefits in serving. You can derive enjoyment for it, but that's not why you do it. Right? There will be no rest. You'll be restless until you receive the mercy which you cannot pay back. But it is a mercy that is worth selling everything that you have in order to get it. But ironically, you can't do that. So thirdly, healing comes to those when invited. They do come. This image of eating bread in the kingdom of God, it implies table fellowship, a relationship, enjoying one another's company. We'll enjoy a foretaste of that meal that he promises next Sunday when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Eating bread in the kingdom of God is the honor and fullness and the vindication that is portrayed in Psalm 23, a psalm that everyone is comforted by. Everyone loves Psalm 23, and in it we have this curious meal that doesn't maybe sound like a great meal, that you know, this table that is set before your enemies, right? He sets a table for you before your enemies. That doesn't sound like a party you want to be at, does it? Like, why them? But It is a meal of vindication. It is a meal by which the Lord says to the watching world, the vindication that's talked about in Revelation, right, where he declares his love for you. And all of those accusations that came at you that said you're forsaken, forgotten, the Lord doesn't love you, they're all lies. In fact, what will happen at that moment is that they will confess that Jesus, that the Father, has always loved you. That's the picture of eating bread in the kingdom. He sets a table before our enemies, right? And this healing of the kingdom of God, it's not limited or hindered by the exclusiveness of the invitation. Many are invited, we read in his parable. It's not limited by the preparations. You know, some of us, we throw a party and we run out of time for the party to happen. We're not ready for it to happen. But here, come is the invitation. Everything is ready. It's not limited by the social status of the guest. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. It's open to anyone. It's not limited by the size of the banquet hall. Still, there is room, we read. But most importantly, the healing of the kingdom of God is not hindered by the lack of zeal on behalf of the host. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. That's what he wants. He wants his banqueting hall to be filled, and he will not be thwarted in it. What seems to prevent the healing is that healing is thwarted by the inflammation of the eusebogenic illness of self-righteousness and self-concern. This condition manifests itself in a response inability. The grace reflex of responsibility is dulled by the demands of life, he uses in these illustrations. The fantasy of our own self-importance, the fantasy of the things that we've got to get done today. What keeps you day to day from enjoying a moment in the presence of the Lord, with his word, in prayer? I mean, it may be things that you, maybe sins that you go commit, but it's not likely going to be that. And think about this, right? Those people who put off the invitation, the things that they do are all perfectly understandable. I mean, who buys land without looking at it first? Or who buys a team of oxen without first examining them? All of those things are good things. He's not saying they're going away and sinning. They're going away and doing responsible things. Yet, their exclusion from the bank or from the banquet is that they simply ignore and put off and refuse to enter into what is being offered. What do you do if your reflexive response ability is dulled by the inflammation of self-righteousness? What do you do? Well, there's good news. God can heal that too. Let me just ask you this. Are you tired of being full of it? Full of the inflammation of your own self-concern and self-righteousness? Are you ready to be healed of your puffy, puffed up, inflated ego? Are you ready to be filled with the mercy and compassion of God? The first thing for you to do is to respond to the invitation to come and seek his healing and his rest. So, you know, in this passage, who is it that really needs healing? Right, the man with dropsy, he knows he needs to be healed. That's why he's come. The Pharisees, though, and the teachers of the law, they're missing the love of God whom they believe they are serving. They are working hard to be able to stand before the Lord one day, but they are unable to see the one who has come to their house and is standing before them in that very moment. Right? They have such an opportunity to be caught up in the mission of the healing which God has come to provide and to invite the world into feeding upon the bread of the kingdom, the bread that God provides at his banquet. Is there anyone else in our passage who needs healing? What about you? The beautiful thing about the scriptures and Jesus telling parables and our trying to understand the parables is that we're just a second tier of people who are standing around watching all of these events. And Luke wants to ask us, what about you? Have you seen the compassion and mercy of God? Is your responsibility damaged by the contusions of your bruised ego? Or your fear of shame? Or your resentment? Or your regrets? Do these keep you from the honor which God desires to show you through his humbling himself before you? Right? Have you become the examiner of other people's lives and a diagnoser of other people's illnesses and their disorders, a judge of their faults, rather than inviting them into and you yourself enjoying and being healed and filled with the bread of the kingdom of God? Let's not wait, right? Let's go now. If the worship team would come forward, let's go to our great physician. And let's seek his healing.